Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Russ Cordell. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
And so tonight, as an honor as it is, and it is a tremendous honor to be able to preach a communion service, to minister a communion service. It's incredible. I carry it with tremendous weight. I've been in thought and prayer several days, but all day today, just with God as much as I could possibly be, thinking about this and seeking Him and trying to hear Him as best I can and what I think He's asked me to say to you tonight. And I take that very, very seriously. And communion is something special. It's something important, and we don't take it lightly. We only do it twice a year for a reason. But I have something to share with you tonight, and it may be a little bit different. I know it's Thanksgiving week. We do this for Easter week as well. And I know that this church is very thankful. I talk to you folks all the time, and I hear it in your voice. I hear the positive attitude and the upbeat attitude and the thankfulness in your voice all the time. It's incredible. I talk to folks, and you just hear it coming out of them. They're just thankful that what God's brought us through. You know something, this whole COVID thing and all this other nonsense that's gone out there has made us stronger. Amen? It's made us more faithful. It's made us more courageous. I hear there's people within us, our group, that were shy and had difficulty speaking out and reaching and talking to folks. They're ministering to their family members. They're talking to friends. There's a boldness that's out there that's almost like, okay, world, you're going to challenge me with this. Well, guess what? I'm coming right back at you. And I hear that from all of you, and it's just thrilling. It's tremendous. And so rather than, it's not that I'm not thankful, don't want to talk about thankfulness. It's Thanksgiving week, and we should be thankful, and we should lift God up for everything that He does for us. And I hope you do that with your family this week as you enjoy that time together, less than six of you gathered together. Sorry, I got something going on up here. But spend some time thinking about those things. But like I said, I hear it and I see it and hear it from you all the time. And I just didn't feel like this is the direction that God wanted to go. But as I was looking into in prayerful consideration of where God wanted me to go with the communion message tonight, of course I'm reminded that the whole thing was commemorating the Passover. So it takes you back to Egypt, of course, when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. And Moses was working on old Pharaoh, trying to get him to get the deal right, and 10 plagues didn't do it. Well, at least 9 didn't do it, right, Brother Kylie? 9 didn't do the job, and of course, finally, the 10th plague came. The Passover came. Each Israelite family was instructed to sacrifice a lamb, a perfect, unblemished lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes, and wait for that death angel to pass over. And of course, we know that the death angel preserved the people of Israel that had the blood over them. Amen? Can I get an amen? If you're covered in the blood, if it's over you, and preserve the firstborn of every house. But the firstborn of the house of the Egyptians was not preserved. And of course, we know that Pharaoh lost his son and was broken. And God allowed him to feel that in his heart and broke him. And the Israelites escaped. And that's our Passover. And so that night in Jerusalem, when Jesus was imminent, facing his death, facing his accusers, and obviously his crucifixion, they were honoring the Passover. It was Passover night. And it wasn't an accident that they were sitting down at that Last Supper, as many refer to it as has been commonly called in Christendom, the Last Supper, the gathering together with his disciples. Now, Jesus ate with his disciples all the time. As a matter of fact, he often multiplied food in front of him, and he liked to fish thing going with the bread and the fish. He did that a couple of times and fed the multitudes. But it wasn't uncommon. But he said literally in Scripture, I want to sit down with my disciples. I want to be with them. Because he had a purpose and he had a reason for having that communion with them that we refer to. Scripture calls it communion as well. It's not something that we just developed later on. It's literally called communion there as well. Paul calls it. But the disciples, even up to this point, to the preeminent position of Jesus' death, the disciples were just, man, were they goofy. And they just weren't getting it sometimes. They'd come so far with him. They'd seen the miracles. They saw all the things that Jesus could do. And Peter had that revelation of who he was when he said that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And God gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 16. But even at this point, they're at this Last Supper, and they're just not getting it. It's just something was escaping him, and it so much reminds us of us sometimes, me included. Going through life, going through these motions, going through, and sometimes we're just sort of doing the thing because we know we're supposed to, but are we really seeing it? Are we really getting it? Have we really made the commitment? They sat there at the table that night, and Jesus is telling them right to their face, one of you is going to betray me. Oh, who is it? Oh, you know, and then they started arguing. Anybody remember this? What did they start arguing about? Which one of us is greater? Which one of us is better in your sight? Which one of us is the top dog, the better dude? Right? Dumb. They're just not getting what's going on. It's astonishing to me. But there's one man. There's one man in particular who was not there. Didn't know Jesus personally. Did not travel with him. Was not one of the apostles. That has a greater understanding, a deeper knowledge, and a deeper revelation, and a more powerful revelation than all of the men who traveled with Jesus every day for 3.5 years and saw the miracles and saw the duplication of the fish and saw the dead raised from the grave, the blind healed, the deaf healed. They saw all of that and didn't have near the revelation of one man. One man who was knocked off of a horse and his name was changed and he was blinded in his sight. But what he was able to see, what he was given, when Jesus spoke from heaven and talked to him and answered his question, and he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in that moment, Saul became Paul, the greatest of all the apostles, the greatest disciple that had never walked with Jesus, didn't know him personally, wasn't at that Last Supper, didn't get to understand any of what they dealt with on a day-to-day basis, but he got a phenomenal revelation. He had something happen to him, knocked off of a horse and accepted by Jesus Christ, the man who murdered Christians. But he saw something greater and he made a commitment. And said, I'm going to follow. I'm going to preach this word. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to fight this fight. And no matter what happens, till my death, I'm going to serve him. And he never had a moment with Jesus. Anybody here? Brother Hickey, maybe. Were you at the Last Supper at all? Did you get a chance? Did you get an invite? No? None of us were there. None of us experienced it. We didn't get to see it. But we have the revelation, don't we? We've had that experience. Any of you here, anyone here besides me knocked off their horse in the road of life? What in the world was that? I'm Jesus, right? So I want to give you a perspective from Paul and why that communion is about commitment and where we are today. And I'm not going to dive into all this stuff. I've talked enough about things out there. I've given enough credit to the spirit of the world. But it's time for a commitment like we've never shown before. It's time for a commitment. I want to give you Paul's perspective on why communion is a commitment. If you turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Colossians chapter 1, and I apologize, is that Elizabeth up there? Sorry, Sister Elizabeth, I forgot to get you my scripture, so I'll try to go slowly. Colossians chapter 1. Wonder who wrote this letter. Anybody know? The Apostle Paul, that's right. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this in chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and he said, and he, now he's talking about Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, now we need to understand something here. I'm just going to slide this on in. Paul had the greatest revelation of Jesus being God manifest in the flesh than anybody else. In all of these writings, he had the revelation, and he's basically saying, you were there from the beginning. You're the head. You're the head of the body. For it pleased, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. We know in Colossians 2 and 19, in the next chapter, it says, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Correct? This isn't a message about oneness, but I wanted you to know that. And having, verse 20, made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. Then Paul says, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now he's preaching to the people at this church in Colossae. And he's talking about the blood of the Christ, and that it was that blood that reconciled everything back to him, that brings things back to him. And he talks about the way that we alienate ourselves from him in our minds by our wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. How? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So in other words, he made the sacrifice through his blood on the cross, dying on the cross. He's reconciling you back to him. This is the salvation message. This is how you can be redeemed. But notice verse 23, there's a catch there. In computer language structure, this is called an if-then statement. There's a conditional statement here. And he says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Pretty simple, pretty easy. Continue in the faith. I think we all kind of figure that out. If we walk away from the faith, we may be in trouble. But then he goes on to say, and be not moved away from the hope of this gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's telling the Colossians, he made the sacrifice. He made the commitment. Brother Kylie joked with me earlier this afternoon, the old joke about the breakfast meal, the eggs and the bacon. The chicken makes an offering, but the pig makes a sacrifice, right? I'm not equating the two. He made the commitment, the ultimate commitment. He died on the cross. He suffered agony. He suffered just tremendous, horrible agony and humiliation and pain and suffering. That's a commitment that he made so that he can reconcile us back to him. How then can, when he is offering himself, offering, this is my body, this is my blood, take it, do this in remembrance of me, do this because of me, take my blood upon you. How then can that not mean that there's a commitment that's required of us that could equal or be easily matched to what he did? Did he not say, take up your cross and follow me? When he told the disciples that, you understand that taking up a cross, that crucifixion death, when he said, take up your cross, he didn't mean, hey, here's a cool thing to carry around. They understood what he meant. The cross is a method of death. It is a punishment very well known and understood at that time. The Romans were pretty good at it, as a matter of fact. And so when he said, take up your cross and follow me, it wasn't just a matter of check me out for a while, hang out, see if you like it. Maybe we're buds, maybe we're not. He was saying, take this commitment that you're going to die for me. They understood that. And they followed him. He made the ultimate commitment so that we can turn around and make the ultimate commitment. Anybody here afraid of what's happening in the world right now? Are you scared? Do you feel fear? The flesh should. But your spirit should be standing strong, committed to what God has called us to do. This life is a vapor. It's nothing compared to eternity. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a lot of controversy as to who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Many people, including myself, believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I've read the book of Hebrews many times. I've studied Paul, the apostle. I've studied writings of Paul. I've studied writings about Paul. And everything I hear and see and read in style and structure and format and so forth, to me, Paul wrote it. But doesn't matter what my opinion is. It's here and it's written for this purpose. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, says this. Now, you don't have to believe Paul wrote this. It doesn't matter. I do. Verse 19 says this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. What does it mean to enter into the holiest? We're in the book of Hebrews. We're not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. There was a place that one priest, one man, got to commune with God. It was called the Holiest of Holies. It was that place, that small chamber where the Ark of the Covenant sat. You guys all know this. We've talked about it before. But it was the place where one person, one man, the priest of God, was able to stand before the presence of God in the Holiest of Holies and pour that blood on the mercy seat and say, God, take these sins. Move them forward a year. They were not remitted in that place. Under the old law, sin was not remitted. It was simply pushed forward until the next year on the Day of Atonement when that priest came back and he did the same thing again. But through his blood, it says, the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way. A new and living way. You can be living and do this. No animals have to die because the lamb slain from the foundation of the world did it already for you and for me. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The veil was that giant, massive 60 foot in the temple in Jerusalem. That curtain was 60 feet tall. From ceiling to the floor, the width of the man's hand thick, it says. Probably 6-8 inches thick of cloth in colors of purple and blue and red and white. People say it was colored that way because it was commemorative of the flesh of Christ, the beatings that he was going to take. Red and white and blue and black and blue. It represented his flesh. It literally represented his flesh. When he died on the cross on Calvary, in that moment when he gave up the ghost, that veil was rent in two, the Bible says. It split in two, symbolic of the fact that no more is it one priest that goes in and represents the entire nation. But me, this guy, Russ Cordell, can walk between those two broken pieces of veil and stand in the Holy of Holies and turn over my sins to God and receive full remittance for those sins. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, him dying was the same thing. See, we've simply gone at this point from one Passover to another Passover. The Passover of the Old Testament. The freedom from bondage in Egypt to this Passover. Another lamb dies, but we're freed from the bondage of sin. It's just a bridge from one Passover to the next. Through his flesh, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Now look at verse 23. Here comes that commitment. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And doing what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, lifting each other up, binding in unity, gathering together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he referring to? The day when Jesus returns, exactly. That's a commitment that the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about. You know, we could gather together in this building and still be forsaking the assembling of one another. We could walk in this building and be completely and totally, utterly disunified. We can carry things with us that aren't pleasing to God. We can entreat one another that's not exhortation, but is dismissive and hurtful, displeasing to God. Exhorting one another, and so much the more. Get really good at it in your commitment to exhort one another as you see the day coming. But take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another letter from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 16. Says, the cup of this blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You notice the word that's inside the word communion? It's union. A smaller word that comes out of that is unity. See, Jesus brought all of his disciples together. He tried to give him one more message, one more word. He tried to bring them together one more time. First of all, we had to have the betrayal of Judas, but he had to get his message across. And they sat there and they squabbled amongst one another about who was greater and so on, worried about their roles and their titles. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Look at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread. That's all of us. Us. We're one bread. See, the body and the bread and the word are all one thing. Isn't that amazing? And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It's talking about union. It's talking about unity, coming together. It is so critically important at this point with everything that's happening and what could happen. We don't know what's coming down here in the next few days or few weeks or month or two, whatever the case is. But I can tell you this, it is critically, extremely important that the church as a whole, the body, finds true unity. I talked about unity a couple of weeks ago, and I said that unity is to achieve unity is not going to be conducted by a person. Pastor Cordell is not going to snap his fingers and suddenly create unity. I'm not going to be a different person than I am. I've got broken things and things I'm not good at and things that some people don't like. And I'm working on things and I'm hearing people and so forth. But at the same time, I'm just me. And God called me to be me and me to do the things that he wanted me to do. And that's just how that's going to go, right? Brother Kylie for 42 years was Brother Kylie. He brought the word. He brought the foundation of this church, the foundation of the love that we have one for another, the community that we have, the way that we treat guests when they come in and they feel like they're family and they feel instantly like they want to be here. But that unity isn't going to come from me snapping a finger and say, okay, time to unify. What it's going to come from is from us shedding off all of the disimportant things that just don't matter, our idiosyncrasies and the things that just don't really matter to God. But when we center on the word of God, we center on the commitment that needs to be made to his purpose and recognize that what he did, sacrificing everything and the agony that he went through to be a part of this unity, this body, is our stuff just doesn't, it just doesn't matter. But now the church is going to be taken to a place at some point, whether it's next 4 years or 4 years after that or whatever the case may be, but the church is going to be taken to a place where we're going to be pressed and it's going to come against our unity. It's going to come against whether we can stand together and stand on that word, as he said, that one bread, and hold together and be about the mission that God brought us to do. You understand that? It's a commitment. If you go down further in that same chapter to verse 21, listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians here. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Wow. What must that mean, I wonder? I wonder if it means you can't have one toe in the world and one toe in the church and think you're going to fool God. Or you can't have a split tongue that on one side of your mouth, you're saying something about things or people or whatever, and on the other side, you're praising and worshiping God. The Bible talks about that. So maybe Paul was saying, don't take the cup if you're going to drink the cup of the other side. Then he says, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What's at the Lord's table? The bread of life, the body, the church. The word, just one word. We just have one of these. They aren't writing any new ones except the book of Acts. That's about starting new churches. There's one doctrine, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. We have one doctrine to adhere to. That's at the Lord's table. Anything else? I'll leave it at that. Well, let's take a look at the communion night. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Now, obviously, in the Synoptic Gospels, you can find representations. This Matthew 26 also has the Lord's Supper and the communion with it as well. But I like this passage. It's poignant. Luke sees it from a particular perspective. Verse 7, and I'm going to take you down to 14 through 16, and then a little bit further after that. But he says in Luke, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. See, he is our Passover. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Like I said, he wanted to get together with them one more time. He desired to be with them. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know what he was talking about? No more suppers for him. That was going to be the last time he ate in his physical body. But there's a supper coming. It's going to be a great one. And we're all going to get to sit down and eat with him at this one. Revelation 19:9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In the book of Matthew, there's a parable of a king who was holding a wedding. And he sent out invitations to the marriage supper. And at that time, it was tradition that special robes were handed out to the guests, typically white linen. And they were done that way because guests of all walks of life, from wherever people came from, whether they were the lowest of the low or the highest of the high, they were invited to the king's supper. His subjects were brought in. But so that guests would not feel uncomfortable, they wouldn't feel out of place, or there wouldn't be some sort of hierarchy or something that made took them higher than even the groom and the bride, they were given a white plain linen robe, and they were asked to wear that robe. And that way everybody was equal in the eyes of the king. And so they put that white linen robe on, and they came in, and that was their invitation to the marriage supper. And of course that parable starts out with the kingdom of God is likened unto a certain king who had a marriage supper. And so that white robe is something that we need to wear. We need to be bearing that white robe. We get that, the Bible says, through the waters of baptism, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood that he sacrificed on Calvary just a day after these passages. If you move down to verse 17, it begins that process. You can stand with me tonight, by the way. We're going to go into our communion service right now. The disciples were really a reflection of all of the Old Testament Israelites in so many ways. They had Jesus right there with them. Sometimes they just couldn't see it. The cares of their world got in the way, infighting amongst one another. They truly weren't always aware of who he was. And so he sat there at that table, knowing that one very close to him was going to betray him, turn him over to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And he's trying to get this across. He's trying to express to them what's coming. He said, before I go and suffer. Imagine Jesus sitting at that table with us. He's saying, do you get it? I'm asking you for a commitment. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You got to get this. You got to understand who I am. I'm doing this for you. I'm going to go suffer in a little while. And they're talking amongst themselves, and they're trying to figure out which one's going to be the betrayer. Am I the betrayer? as if you wouldn't know how disappointed he must have been. And it seemed like they just weren't getting it. He told Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to fail me three times. But he didn't tell Peter what to do after that. Not at that point. He didn't tell Peter what was going to happen after that. He just told him, you're going to deny me three times. Peter and his rash behavior and his unrivaled temper. I'm not going to do that. No, no, not me, not me. Jesus is talking to the church right now. He's sitting at the table. He's saying, do you see who I am? Do you see what I'm about to do for you? I'm asking you for a commitment like you've never made before. See, it was going to be their job to take his message into the rest of the world. He told them they were going to do greater works than him. He didn't mean they were going to be more powerful than him. He meant by magnitude of what they could do by carrying his message into the world. You know when the disciples finally got it? Day of Pentecost. When the whole room was filled with his spirit and they began speaking in other tongues. And that power moved into that room. We'll talk about that in just a second. Luke 22 and 17 says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said this, and divided it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now think about that. Are they listening? Are they hearing him? He's not going to drink again. He's not going to eat again until the kingdom of God comes. Of course, they want to know when that is, and they want to know all this inside information. But I think it would be good for just a moment at that point for all of us to think about this commitment. Think about what Jesus was trying to do. Let's search our hearts for just a couple of minutes. Let's take a couple of moments and talk to the Lord as the music is played. Can we take today and make today the first day of the rest of our walk with Jesus? Can we cleanse our hearts, clear our hearts of anything you've got? It's things that are disunifying, things that you've dealt with, struggles. If you admit it to yourself, I shouldn't feel that way. I shouldn't be that way. Maybe I should be a little easier. Maybe I should look at this about myself. How about commitments in terms of things like prayer? Can you give God a little bit of time every single day? How about reading the Word? Just a little bit, just part of a chapter, just a few verses each day. We got to be better. We've got to be greater in commitment. I'm telling you right now, I'm speaking right to myself as well. I need to pray better. I need to be more consistent. I need to be in the Word more. I need to be more ready and willing to open my mouth when God gives me the urge to speak to somebody, gives me the direction. Can we clear our hearts and our minds this moment and say, God, I want to give you a greater commitment right now. You sacrificed for me, Jesus. You gave everything for us. Not so that we can just sit down and enjoy the meal and just keep eating and eating and eating and not getting up from the table, not clearing the plates, not talking to the other people. But Jesus, right now, I pray, God, the things that are displeasing about me, Lord, help me to cleanse those things from my life. God, forgive me for those things that I fail in you, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you for a clean heart today, God. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. I know that it's not right even perhaps for me to ask, God, but in your Word you said that it's available to us. So God, tonight all the things about me that are displeasing to you, God, help me to work them out right now, Jesus. Bring them to my mind. Let me know and understand, God, and help me to cleanse them from my heart this very moment, Jesus. Please forgive me, God. God, and if there's any that I need to speak to, if there's any hearts that I've hurt that I don't know of, maybe I do know, help me to understand and know, God. Help me to connect with that person or those people to unify in your body, God, to become part of this one bread. I don't know what's coming, Jesus. I don't know what's in store for us here. But God, whatever it is, I want to be about a greater commitment. I want to be about your work. When you return, Jesus, I want to be found doing your work. In Jesus' name, I pray a blessing upon every soul that's in this room tonight, every soul that's watching on our live stream as they pray and gather together their elements. Lord, you asked us to do this in remembrance of you. And oh God, we're doing it in remembrance of you, but we're doing it also as a commitment tonight, Jesus. To commit to be greater for you, God, as you said we would be. Commit to do more, God, to be well, Lord Jesus, for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Verse 19 then says, and he took the bread and he gave thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for all the bread and sustenance that you provide for us, God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and the sacrifice that you made. And he broke it and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, in verse 20, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Part of our journey back to Pentecost, as I've said many times, and is the call that's being put out to the church from some of our greatest leaders, is the commitment that's required of us. Jesus' communion service with his disciples was the bridge from the Passover of Egypt by the sacrifice of a lamb to the Passover of Jerusalem by the sacrifice of the lamb. Pentecost was where those committed disciples began their journey, and this is how they did it. Acts chapter 2 and 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, that's the word of God, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That's a respect. That's an honor of God, not a fear of terror. That's a fear and a respect and an honor of God came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them to all men as every man had need. And listen to verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord, that's unity, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, that's unity again, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is my vision for abundant life for 2021. We're gathered together from house to house. We're sharing the word with whoever's willing. Open your home to share the word. God, send me a Bible study. Send me one person that's interested in listening to me, sitting down over a cup of coffee. Share a Christian book that leads to a Bible study. Share your testimony. But gather together house to house. Break that bread open with somebody. Even start out with a fellow Christian. If you're not ready to go with teaching yourself or teaching a new person, get a friend that's here and say, hey, can we just go through a Bible study together? I want to get versed at how to do it. Ask questions of your leaders. Call your pastor. Pastor, come and preach a Bible study at my house. My neighbor's ready. He wants to hear this. When we get about the work of God and be doing the things that he's called us to do, all the other things that cause issues and challenges between people, the familiarity that breeds contempt and all those things that happen in large groups of people that spend a lot of time together, it all goes away when we're busy about the work of God, because we're going to be excited about what we're achieving through him, what God is doing through us. We're going to be so excited about that work. The Bible says he added to the church daily. And it's going to happen if we stay committed. In Jesus' name. Lord God, we're so thankful for the mercy, Lord, that you extended us on Calvary. God, we're thankful that we would even...
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.